We're going to begin in Malachi chapter 2 and verse 17 and working our way into chapter 3 tonight. And I want to begin a new section of lessons out of the book of Malachi. And I have titled this, Uninformed Questions. Uninformed Questions. And I have to say that every one of us has probably been in a class sometime where someone has said that the only dumb question is the one that doesn't get asked. How many of you have been in a class where they've said that? Don't believe them. Because, I got to tell you, the people of Israel asked the Lord a lot of really dumb questions. And I think that they were a little deluded, if you will. They were self-deceived. And consequently, because of the deception of their hearts, they were asking the Lord some rather uninformed and pretty silly questions. And so before we go to asking questions that are going to reveal the condition of our hearts, I think we need to study God's Word. And you, as I have been, will no doubt be overly impressed with how relevant this message really is. And I'm going to tell you, one of the things that I'm going to share with you tonight, right from the very beginning, is so relevant, it's something that I deal with almost every single day. And upon a casual read, you may miss it. But I think it's something that we have to take a look at, and we're going to tonight. And so in verse number 17, the Bible says, "Ye have wearied the Lord with your words, yet ye say, wherein have we wearied Him?" You know, that's a pretty dumb question. When the Lord says, here's what you've done, and you're like, yeah, wherein have we wearied you? And it says, when ye say, everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delighteth in them, or where is the God of judgment? Now, they're talking to a just God that has dealt in absolute holiness with his people. And they're looking at a just and a holy God and saying, where's the God of judgment? Can you just see the Lord's like, you're looking at him. Somebody called the church office today and said, can I speak to the pastor? And I said, you're talking to him. And it was kind of like an Elmer Fudd scenario. It was like, it was like they didn't expect to get me, and they were almost nervous that they had me on the line, And, they're kind of like saying to God, where's the God of judgment? And he's like, you're talking to him. It's kind of an uninformed question to ask of the Lord, but they did. Let's continue on. The Bible says, behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come with the Lord of hosts. But who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. And he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord, as in the days of old and as in former years. And I will come near to you to judgment, and I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers and against the adulterers and against false swearers, and against those that oppress the hireling and his wages, the widow and the fatherless, and that turn aside the stranger from his right, and fear not me, saith the Lord of hosts, for I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. Heavenly Father, open the eyes of our spiritual understanding, we pray. Teach us by thy Spirit, from out of thy word, for we ask these things in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen. We know that Malachi was the last of the Old Testament prophets who wrote down a prophecy. We also know that John the Baptist was the last of the Old Covenant prophets who came not to write, but to prepare a people ready to meet their God, to make straight the crooked places, and to build up the low places, and to make the high places low, and to make ready a people prepared to meet their God, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the children to the fathers. And this was the work that was given to a man who would come in the power and in the spirit of Elias to prepare the way of the Lord. And we hear about this tonight, that that prophet is foretold of here in Malachi, the last of the Old Testament writers. The last of the Old Testament prophets was really John the Baptist. Now, I want to begin by saying this to you, that the Lord says to His people by means of Malachi, and Malachi, as we have said in previous studies, means my messenger. And so this prophet is not coming with something that he's concocted. He didn't have too many sardines on his pizza the night before and have a dream and wake up and say, I have a word of knowledge that God wants me to, you know, tell you we got to build a hospital or God's going to kill me, you know. And I had somebody tell me that one time, and I had a dream the next night, and I said, I got a word of knowledge, and that is God's going to kill you. But anyhow, Malachi had the message of the Lord. And the message that God gave was not exactly what the people wanted to hear. And I just want to tell you that oftentimes we go to a church and we're wanting the preacher or the teacher to tell us something that we think we want to hear. But really, most of the time, what we need to hear is not particularly what we may want to hear, but rather, in fact, what we need to hear. And you have heard it said, because I've said it many times, that Vance Havner was a Southern Baptist preacher of a generation removed who often said that it is the job of the pastor to comfort the afflicted and to afflict the comfortable. And the Bible says, woe to them that are at ease in Zion. And sometimes we can find a comfort level, and really every once in a while you need somebody to kind of give you the truth in such a bald-faced way that you can't miss it, and it sort of nudges you outside of your comfort zone. You know that? Some of us like to stay within the confines of that little zone. You know, don't you hate it when people, they get inside your bubble? Yeah, you know, me too. But anyway, it's like, look, this is my comfort zone. I can get outside if I feel like it, but you can't get inside it unless I invite you into it. You know? But anyhow, that's another day. The Lord said, you have wearied the Lord with your words. And ye say, wherein have we wearied Him? You see, they keep coming into the temple, making sacrifices, offering prayers. And you know what? The Lord told them earlier in this passage of Scripture, He said, I don't receive it with goodwill anymore. He said, in verse number 13, you've covered the altar of the Lord with tears and weeping and with crying out, insomuch that He regardeth not the offering anymore, or receiveth it with goodwill at your hand. Yet you say, wherefore? Why? Because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously. Now, they continuously asked really uninformed questions of the Lord. They asked, first they doubted the Lord's love for them as we started this book. Wherein hast thou loved us? They doubted God's love. Then they doubted God's name. How have we profaned the name of God? And then they wanted to ask the Lord, where have we done wrong in not going along with your ideology concerning marriage? And now the Lord is saying, look, you've worn me out. And they said, where have we done this? The Lord said, you've wearied me with your words. Because you come with insincere words of profession and prayer, and I know the reality of what is in your heart. God knows. Here the Bible tells us, ye say, wherein have we wearied Him? When ye say, everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and He delighteth in them, or where is the God of judgment? So they're creating a scenario that's saying, look, Lord, we came out of captivity. We rebuilt the temple. We helped to institute pure worship and pure sacrifice once again. And now look at where we're at for all of that work we've done for you. You know, we've been serving you. We've been doing all this stuff. And now what do we have to show for it? But a lot of hardship. What do we have to show for it? Where's a God of justice? And so what they're doing is they're insincere. They're living for themselves. They do not care about the holy name of God. They've doubted God's love for them. They have profaned the sacrifices. They've snuffed at them. They have looked down upon God's holy ordinances that He had delivered unto His people. And now they come to the Lord and have the audacity to ask Him, "How have we wearied you with our words?" Because they continue to come to the Lord and ask for Him to bless their sin. Do you know what I have people ask me every day? "Pastor, will you pray for me? Pray that God would bless my family. Pray that God would bless whatever." And you know, sometimes people come and they don't have any intention of honoring God. Sometimes they don't have any intention of honoring the Lord with the substance that He gives them with, but they have the audacity to say, "Pray for me that God would give me a job." Why should I pray for you to get money that you can use on yourself selfishly and ignore God? You see, they're asking, "Where is the God of justice? I've done all this, it hasn't quite worked out, now I have a cynical attitude, but I still want God to bless me because I'm mad that I'm having a hard time even though my heart is not right toward God." I have people that come in and they're in a cohabitational relationship. We might say they're shacked up. And you know what they say? "Would you pray for my boyfriend or pray for me and my boyfriend?" What would you like me to pray? What should the prayer be? That you'd split up and demonstrate moral fidelity until God can bring you back together? Is that what you'd like me to pray for you? Or do you want me to pray that God would bless your willful sin that's being put in His face? And you're thinking, "I'm asking for prayer and I'm trying to do all the right things, but God's not blessing me. Where is the God of justice? This isn't right." Now, I want to ask you a sincere question tonight. Do you want justice or do you want mercy? Well, let me ask you a question. Is it just for God to bless a sinful arrangement? Does it behoove God to add His blessing to your sin? You see, what they wanted was to take pagan wives. They wanted to put away the wives that God had blessed them with, and they wanted to deal treacherously with them. They wanted to snuff at the sacrifices. They wanted to look down upon the priest because the priesthood had been corrupted, and yet cry out to the Lord even though their heart was in the wrong place, even though they were immoral in their thoughts and impure toward God. They wanted God to make sure that it was smooth sailing for them. And when it didn't happen, they wanted to say, "Look, God, look at everything we did for you. We rebuilt the temple. We instituted pure worship. We did all of these things." And they want to overlook the fact that they had a bad attitude toward God, that they profaned His name, that they doubted His love, that they took to themselves pagan wives. And they want to say, "We're having a hard time. And after all we did, this isn't right. This isn't fair. Where is the God of justice?" You know, that was a rather uninformed question. You're looking at him, huh? You know, folks, can I ask you a question? Do you want people to pray for you? What do you want them to ask God for in your life? Do you want them to ask that you would have a pure heart, pure motive, a pure manner of living before God? Because the Bible says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." And that doesn't mean you're going to see a manifestation of a 600-foot Jesus. What that literally means is this, my friend, that you're going to see the working of God in everything. When my heart is pure toward God, I'm going to see the wonder of God in the sunrise and in the sunset. I'm going to see the fingerprints of God throughout my day. I'm going to see when God opens up the traffic. When at the moment I went to prayer because I was going to be late to work and I couldn't afford to be late one more time. And I went to the Lord in earnest prayer. And just then the traffic jam opened up and you say, "Thank you, Lord." You know, and there are some people that only complain and gripe about all the lousy drivers on the road. And when it opens up, it's about time. Instead of saying, "Thank you, Jesus," and seeing God in that, you see? Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And so here were people with an impure heart, so impure that when God confronted them with their sin, they didn't even recognize it. And they wanted to bring an indictment against God, saying that somehow God was being unfair. Where's the God of justice? Because after all, we've done all of these things, and look at what we've done, and now look at where we are. What do we have to show for it, except we're having a hard time? Where is the God of justice? And it was a very uninformed question that they asked. And friends, I just want to submit to you that if you don't have any interest in honoring the Lord with your substance, if you have no interest in being a wise steward of the resources that God puts in your care, then what are we going to pray for? Pray that God will give you income? Why? So you can consume it upon your own lust? Does it behoove God to bless someone who with a lustful heart? Who wants to ignore the Lord? Is that a fair question? So what are we going to pray for? I'm just simply saying that we often want to ask God to bless our unfaithfulness. Pray for my family. Okay, I'll pray that you get your fanny back in church. Get your nose back in the Word. You start getting some calluses on your knees. You start tithing. You start being concerned about others instead about me, mine, us, and ours. And you know, it's, you know, some of us, we come to the Lord, it's like, "God, my name is Jimmy, so just gimme, gimme, gimme." Right? We ask and we ask and we ask and we ask. And rarely do we ever just tell the Lord how much we love Him. Just praise Him for who He is. Thank Him for His Word. Thank Him for His daily benefits that He loads us with. We overlook all that. We're like, "Where's the God of justice? God, I'm serving you so hard and I'm doing all these things." And you know, it's like, nobody knows the trouble Lord, come on! I'm trying to serve you. I'm having a hard time. And where is the God of justice? Because if it's just God, you're going to recompense me for all I'm doing. Listen, if you're doing it with an impure heart, I'm going to tell you this. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, it profiteth me nothing. And though I give all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profiteth me how much? Nothing. You see, there's no benefit, there's no reward in that. There's no expectation of something to come out of that. So the God of justice will be just. Now, that's not to say that He will not be merciful. That's not to say that He will not be gracious. Because grace, by its very definition, is the favor of God bestowed upon the undeserving. And we don't even deserve to be able to draw our next breath, but the Lord in His grace gives it to us. But if we want to start asking all kinds of uninformed questions, then what we need to understand is that the real question is, do you want justice or do you want mercy? And they didn't understand that. They were demanding justice. They wanted God to recompense them for what they thought was all this pure, honorable-hearted service. And they were so deceived, they couldn't see how wicked they really were. They were wanting God to bless their wickedness. And God is not ever bound to do so. So when we say, "Pray for me, preacher," okay, what do you want me to pray for? When you say to your friend, "Pray for me," okay, what would you like me to pray for? A prayer for wisdom is a good prayer. The Bible says, if any man among you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given unto him. Let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like the wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed, for let not that man think that he shall receive anything from the Lord. Now, folks, I want to say to you that what we want is we want a God who will be indulgent with us, not a God who will deal with us justly. Because if you want to cry out, where's the God of justice? You're in a heap of hurt. That is an uninformed question. We need to say, Lord, thank you that you are a God of mercy. Now, is he the God of justice? He absolutely is. And as they were crying out to the Lord, talking to the prophet, the messenger, Malachi, the Lord gave them an answer, and I don't think it was at all what they were looking for. Because what the Lord said to them is this, Behold, I will send my messenger. And isn't it interesting that Malachi means my messenger? He was already sent to them, and because they weren't hearing it, the Lord's telling them about something which is to come. And he talks about two messengers. So really there's three messengers named here. One is Malachi, means my messenger. The first one that he names in this chapter is John the Baptist. He says, Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. But who may abide the day of his coming? Now, this is in reference to John the Baptist. And you can flip ahead and the end of this. And we find that the Bible speaks of Elijah coming again before the great day of the Lord. And what's being spoken of in this chapter is the day of the Lord. And it's not a 24-hour period of time, but it is a program of God dealing with his people Israel. The great and terrible day of the Lord, where God will deal with them so severely, the likes of which the world has never seen and never will see after that, praise the Lord. But I want you to recognize this, that John the Baptist came in the power and in the spirit of Elias, declaring the way of the Lord. It's interesting that the people that were being taken to task here in chapter 3 were primarily, at first, the priesthood, the Levites. Now, the first messenger that's being spoken of here is John the Baptist. And do you remember who his father was? Zacharias. What was he? He was a priest. And so guess what? John the Baptist was of the Levites. He was a priestly line. And so here, John the Baptist is born of a priestly family, and he's the one that's going to come. So what the messenger, Malachi, is telling these people who are asking these uninformed questions is, I'm going to send another messenger. God's telling me to tell you he's sending another messenger. And it's interesting that we notice that it is going to also be someone from a priestly family, so devoted to the cause of Christ and his righteousness that he would lay down his very life in the interest of upholding righteousness. The message of John the Baptist was repentance. It was one of repentance. Turn away from your sin. He was calling the people to prepare to meet their God, repentance of sin. And so he was come to prepare the people. But he was preparing them for the coming of another messenger that's also spoken of here. The Bible says, I will send my messenger and he shall prepare the way before me. That's John the Baptist. Here's the next one. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple. Now who are we talking about here? We're talking about Jesus, another messenger here. The Lord whom he seeks shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom he delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. But who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire and like a fuller's soap. Now, follow me on this because this is very important. The Bible reveals here that this second messenger, who is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, will come and will appear. Now, there were those at that time in Israel who really looked forward to the day of the Lord. But do you know why they looked forward to the day of the Lord? Because they were uninformed about the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord and His coming at the terrible day of the Lord was not something that they were going to enjoy at all. As a people, they would be slaughtered. It was God's program to bring His people who had turned their faces away from Jesus the Messiah to draw them back unto Jehovah God. And it takes a terrible tribulation period with all of these judgments that are poured down upon them for them to finally turn their face back to the Lord. Now, what I want to say to you is this, that there are people that today have the same spirit about God in terms of they think, okay, I'm just going to deal casually with the Lord. I'm going to deal nonchalantly with the Lord. And here the Bible reveals to us, it says, whom ye seek. They were talking about the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord was God judging them. Now, I'm going to tell you, because He is the God of justice, Jesus satisfied the justice of God. Do you understand? Jesus satisfied the justice of God at the cross. The sin of all humanity was laid upon Jesus. It was adjudicated by God in heaven. And the sentence, the penalty for sin was laid upon Christ. And He took in His own body the penalty for sin. And here's why He did. To satisfy the justice of Almighty God. And so that He might be just in making you justified. That's why God did it. Romans chapter 3 reveals that to us. In verse number 26, it says this, to declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just. He's the God of justice. And the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. You know, we often hear that people say, the way that you can remember what justified means is to say that it is just as if I'd never sinned. Justified, just as if I'd never sinned. But it is so much more than that. Because when we say it's just as if I've never sinned, it often leads one to think that God is turning a blind eye and a deaf ear to sin. But a just and a holy and a righteous God can never turn a blind eye or a deaf ear to sin. You know what? Then He would not be just. Then He would not be righteous. But He had to be just and righteous as God in order to declare mankind to be justified. So we can never be saved if God just turned a blind eye and a deaf ear and swept it under the rug. You see, in order for Him to be just and to prove, to declare His own righteousness and prove that He is a holy God, He had to receive in His body the just demand of a holy law that was the representation of the character of a holy God. And so the holy law, which represented the character of a holy God, had to be justly and holily satisfied in what was poured out upon Jesus. You remember that the Bible says there in Isaiah 53 that the Heavenly Father, He shall see the travail of His soul and shall be satisfied. Why? Justice had to be satisfied in the person of Jesus. And if it wasn't, guess what? He's not God. He's not just. He's not righteous. But the Bible reveals to us there in Romans chapter 3 and verse 26, to declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of the ungodly. So the God of justice took in His own body our sins upon the cross, And now he is absolutely righteous in declaring you not guilty. Not, we're just going to act like it never happened. That's what we think of when we say, just as if I'd never sinned. We'll act like it never happened. No, it did happen. But what God is saying here is not that we're going to act like it never happened. I'm going to declare you righteously not guilty. How can he do that? Because the price was paid in full. The ledger was wiped clean with blood. So he's just. He's the God of justice. And he's the justifier of the ungodly, of them that believe in Jesus Christ, the ungodly that believe in Jesus Christ. So where's the God of justice? Jesus is a God of justice who satisfied the justice of God. And he is the messenger of the covenant spoken of here. The Bible says, the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. And what Malachi is telling them, look, you're looking forward to this day of the Lord. You want God to show up. But when he shows up in that terrible day of the Lord, you're not going to be glad to see him. They're not going to be glad to see him that day. Millions of them will die. Now, the Lord's just telling them, it's going to be different for the people that love righteousness. These folks that run of the law, they had to become lovers of the right of righteousness. And he pointed them to John the Baptist, who would call the people to righteousness. He pointed the people to Jesus, who would be the messenger of the covenant, the new covenant that he would make with man. And he would righteously deal with their sin so that they might be declared not guilty. Now, I want to read something to you about that covenant, the messenger of the new covenant. And we'll not take much more time. We'll pick this back up next week. But I think it bears our attention for just a moment. The Bible tells us in Hebrews 8:6, but now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant. It's talking about Jesus, the just one, which was established upon better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, there should no place have been sought for the second. You see, Jesus ushered in a better covenant. And so if the old covenant that the Jews were under was so good, what he's saying is there would have been no need for the second, for the new. Now, for finding fault with them, he saith, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts. And I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. In that he saith, a new covenant he hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. And we are partakers of that Abrahamic covenant by the promise of Jesus, in this that he has said, their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. He's done away with the old, and he's given us the new. Jesus, because of the just God, became the justifier of the ungodly. Where is the God of justice? He's busy satisfying his justice so that He might be just in showing us mercy. What's the question? Where is the God of justice? Do you seek justice or do you seek mercy? The second coming of Jesus at the great and terrible day of the Lord will not be what they're looking for. There is an unannounced coming. It's not the one they're looking for. Folks, I want to just say, there are a lot of people in the world today that want to have God on their terms. They want to live an ungodly life and act like God is not just and He is not righteous and He's just going to indulge them. God is gracious, my friend. He's patient. God is long-suffering toward usward who believe, not willing that any should perish. I'm glad He is, aren't you? But He said, I'm the Lord, I change not. He didn't all of a sudden decide that your sin is okay with me. Do you see that? I'm not putting you under the law. I'm just helping us to understand how that the one who has justified us calls us to a holy life, not on the basis of do it or die, but on the basis of I died so it could be done. You see that? This is not do it or die. I died so that it could be finished, it could be done for you. The penalty for sin, the righteousness of God was satisfied for you. It was finished at the cross. What I'm calling you to do is look upon the love that I bestowed upon you at Calvary and have that motivate you to hate the very things that put the nails in my hands and feet, the crown of thorns upon my head, the spear in my side, sin. I believe that the nearer we draw to the Lord, the less appetite we have for sin. Do you know something I found out about Linda? When I was dating her, I was trying to find out everything in the world that she liked. You know, I wanted to find out what her favorite candy bar was, and I wanted to give her favorite candy bar. I wanted to find out, you know, if she had favorite flowers or fragrances or colors or whatever. And, you know, the thing is, just when I figured out what I thought she liked, she changed. And she reserves the right to do that. And I give her the liberty to do that anytime she takes a notion to. Right? Amen. But listen, the nearer we get to the Savior, the less palatable sin should be to us. We should no longer have any appetite for it. Our flesh wants to do it. But I believe that we need to understand that God calls us to righteousness in every dispensation. It's not our own. He's the one that establishes it. He's the one that gives us the grace to walk day by day in the light. It's nothing that we do in and of ourselves. It is a gift that God gives to us. But He wants us to have a passion for it. These people wanted to deal with God casually. Hey, we're looking forward to that great day of the Lord. They didn't know what they were saying. They were dealing with God casually. They were very uninformed. And I believe that we need to understand how that when it says they delighted in Him, they were hoping for that day of the Lord. And the prophet Amos told them, you're foolish to hope for it. You ought to pray that it never comes upon you. What I'm saying to you today is not that we need to be placed under the law and take precept, every line, jot and tittle from Old Testament prophets. But what I'm saying is there are principles here that are as timeless and as ageless as God Himself. And there are lessons for us to be learned from this. The Bible says it in Romans 15, 4. What sort of things were written aforetime? Were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. And so these things that were written aforetime were given to us so that we could learn something from them. And all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. The Lord gave us His Word to inform us, to equip us. And I believe that we're living in a generation of uninformed questioners who think that because of all they're doing, that God owes them something, and we're praying for God to bless unrighteousness. What should we pray for? Heavenly Father, thank You so much for Your Word and what it teaches us. And I pray, Lord, that it may lead us into